take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to acquire the information that we need to have from your Word, that it provides us with the spiritual lamp to our feet in order that we might recognize and understand your policy on this earth as well as your plan for mankind and the purpose for mankind, and understand our place within that plan in order that we might have a personal sense of destiny and glorify you as we function in your will. So we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we have stopped in Mark 12:37, where Jesus concluded his final confrontation with the Jewish leadership in the temple. His final effort was to evangelize them, was to quote Psalms 110:1, in an attempt to get them to recognize him as the Son of God as well as the Son of David. So Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord," and of course the words, we saw this in the Greek, where we have deity speaking to deity. And of course the players are God the Son, or God the Father speaking to God the Son, where he says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And of course this is God the Father speaking to Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, because there's no way that God the Son, apart from his glorified humanity, has a ability to sit at the right hand of God, because deity is omnipresent and therefore doesn't sit. So this passage clearly illustrates the concept of a multi-personal Godhead, which is one of the issues that the Jews had with Jesus in their rejection of him. Of course, they had other reasons, which was more related to their own personal agenda, but that was one of the excuses that they made. This has brought us to the doctrine of Operation Footstool, because the passage clearly shows that the Messiah was the Son of David as well as being Son of God. And we've seen that the Jewish leaders understood his identity as the Son of David, and they clearly recognized that and actually told him that in their response. But they did not get to the point of recognizing him as deity. And of course, that's the crucial issue in salvation. Last time we noted that Operation Footstool does not occur until the number of church-age believers who comprise the body of Christ is equal to or greater than the number of fallen angels who rule with Satan on the earth. The body of Christ will be complete, and exit resurrection of the church will take place when that occurs. So we've noted that there's basically two parameters at this point that we've discovered related to the time of the exit resurrection. One parameter is the quantity of church-age believers being appropriate and correlated to the number of fallen angels. And then we have the second parameter, which is the lock-in negative volition that occurs on the earth before the exit resurrection occurs. So the point here is we're recognizing that God has taken advantage of positive volition. Of course, he does not affect volition directly, but he will use circumstances to challenge it. And of course, when that happens, then there are those who make positive volitional decisions regarding God. A classic example of that is the second generation of the Israelites. The first generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, went negative. So they rejected. They exited Egypt on the back of the miracles that were the plagues against Egypt. They walked across the dry land of the sea. They crossed the land, crossed and over on dry land, and then the sea collapsed in on the Pharaoh and his army that were attacking them. They subsequently had food called manna, which just came up every day except the seventh day. So they lived a life of continuous miracles. Their entire time in the desert was characterized by miracles, and yet they went negative. And they refused to accept God's plan for their life, which was to have faith that God would carry them to the promised land. And so the doctrine that Moses taught fell on deaf ears, however. But the second generation, the children of the exit generation, the ones who left Egypt, were the ones who had positive volition. So they were the ones who 40 years later crossed over the Jordan and entered the land under the command of Joshua. And Moses himself, because of his own negative volition and his failure to control his anger, was refused to be allowed to go into the land because he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. So the whole first generation of the Exodus generation ends up being negative to the point where God does not permit them, for the most part, except for a few, to go into the land. So what happens during the church age is this is the time of greatest opportunity that there is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because a church age believer ends up being a member of the royal family of God in union with Christ, and you have the 40 other assets, at least 40 other assets that are associated with that individual that places them in a position of strength in the plan of God. But unfortunately, we reach a point at the end of the church age where locked-in negative volition occurs, and of course when that happens, God is going to shut everything down because his plan is on hold until the next phase comes in. And of course, at those points of deflection, there's a major event that occurs. And of course, that in that case is the exit resurrection, which is a game changer because everything changes. For those who are left behind are going to recognize that there was something going on, and they're going to look at the material that those who were taken were availing themselves up, and then some of them, not all, but some will have a change of thinking decision. So after the exit resurrection, God will allow Satan free reign and to attempt to set up his millennium. Remember, Satan's challenge is that he can do what God can do, the five eye wheels that are in Isaiah, and he is going to attempt to set up his millennium in humanity prior to the Lord Jesus Christ returning and actually doing it, in an attempt to demonstrate that he's just as good as God. So he will attempt to set up his millennium starting with the unbelievers who are left on the earth after the resurrection. And of course, we just noted that there will be many believers after that as well, because of the witness that they receive from the exit resurrection itself. This attempt is called the tribulation because the evil tyranny that is based on human good that will occur as the beast dictator who Satan personally indwells attempts to rule the world with the imposition of his version of utopian socialism on the entire world. So he has his ideas, actually their satanic viewpoint, and his idea is to create a utopian socialist environment that everyone has equality in, according to them. And of course, it's nothing but lies. And of course, that's precisely what's happening right now in the United States on a smaller scale. It appears that the unprecedented attack on freedom, again, exactly the same thing, utopian socialism, in the United States is simply a trial run of this process. And of course, we've seen over the years, centuries, various instantiations of this as the client nations have propagated into unpopulated areas, from beginning in Rome through Western Europe into England and then on to the United States at this point. And these nations have all fallen in under the principle generally of some sort of socialism, with the idea that utopia would be a consequence. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth, because utopian socialism defies and rejects the laws of divine establishment, and they cannot play. Even though people think it will, it does not work. And no one seems to want to remember that it happened 50 or 60 years ago and it didn't work then, so what makes you think it's going to work today? But people don't. The one lesson we know is people don't learn from history, and so they are guaranteed to repeat the same errors that have occurred previously, and we're no different. It is not the actual event. In other words, what is happening now is not in the United States. It's not the actual event because it's not yet international. Remember, the final beast dictator establishes an international rule, and he's rushed into power out of nowhere, basically, on an international scale. But his location is centric on the old Roman Empire, so it isn't centric to the United States. In fact, the United States is not even mentioned in the context of the Bible. We're just a client nation along the way that falls into disrepair along the way that enables this whole thing to play. So we're a player ultimately, but an unsung player, and not really a beneficial one either, except for the amount of believers that are come from the United States over the years that we exist. So it's not yet international, and the players are in all the wrong places, but it appears that God is allowing Satan to test his methods this time by using the chronic negative volition of the people of our nation. So again, a nation rises and ascends based on the utilization of divine establishment. The people become prosperous and forget the source of their prosperity, and they think they had something to do with it, and then they try to create a utopian environment based on their own works, and they create nothing but tyranny and destruction, and then the rest is history. The tribulation goes on for 7 years while the church is being evaluated, and just before mankind destroys himself and the Jews. And remember, when it comes to the tribulation, the Jews are the issue. The Israelite nation, this is the last 7 years that God has promised to them. So they have they basically have a stake in this history, as does God. And God's not going to allow them to be destroyed. Remember, when it comes to client nations, there's no prophecy, church age client nations. So whatever happens with church age client nation can happen. It's not really relevant. The only thing that is relevant is the number of people who believe during the period of that existence of that nation. Whereas with the Jews, they have prophecy associated with them throughout history, except for the church age. And they have, God has promises to keep, and they have promises to receive that are in the divine decree. So God has a obligation to them, and they will never be completely forsaken, because that God has promises to keep to them all the way to the end of the millennium. Jesus Christ returns with his saints, that's you and me, in the second advent, and deposes Satan, and each member of the body of Christ in association with Christ deposes a fallen angel. So there's our correlation, and this is how we are involved with Operation Footstool. But for this to occur, church age believers must be qualified to remove demons. So there's a process that we go through to become qualified. First, we are in association with Christ, per Hebrews 2:7. It tells us, you have made him, this is speaking uniquely of Christ in his mission as the ruler of the world and as the God-man, and ultimately the one who deposes Satan. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So this is Jesus Christ in his position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 2:9, Hebrews 2, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So this is Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death, where he became the means whereby every man, every individual, every human being can have a relationship with God based purely on grace and faith. So God the Son became humanity, that is Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels. But we see Jesus' humanity, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. So he came for the purpose of dying. Remember, his mission was to come to the earth to resolve the sin problem. And he could only do that by dying in our place. That's Romans 5:8. And he died as our substitute, and he is the one who resolved the issue that God had with mankind in his fall. 1 Peter 3:22 goes on to say, who is at the right hand of God. So this is Jesus having gone through the process of resolving the sin problem, being vindicated through the resurrection that occurred 3 days and three nights later. And now has ascended. Of course, that occurred 40 days later, 40 days after his resurrection. And the church age launched 10 days after that. So, who is at the right hand, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. So he's in a position of being above every angel and authority. And of course, the words angels and authorities involve the rulers of the unseen rulers of this world under the authority of Satan. But of course, while having positionally defeated them, he's not yet experientially in the situation of actually being in charge. So he's basically waiting for God to finish the job, and that is dependent upon the believers in the church age, or the sufficient number of believers in the church age being saved. So the God-man is made higher than the angels at the point of the ascension, who, that is Jesus Christ, has gone to heaven as his right hand of the God after the angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So now he's waiting. God the Father and God told God the Son to sit down at his right hand for the first time in eternity. The glorified humanity of Christ was higher than the angels, that is, as his deity always was. So this is now him in hypostatic union, and both his humanity and deity are greater than all angels. Verse 13 of Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Of course, the answer to that question is none. This is God speaking to, this of course is the prophetic passage in Psalms 110:1 that is the point of reference for his discussion with the Jews. Believers in Christ, that is church age believers, are heirs of salvation according to Hebrews 1:14, the next verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this is every church age believer. And as a result, is positionally higher than the angels, just as Jesus is. 1 John 3, 2-3. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here we have the church age believers function in the spiritual life as they orient to the plan of God in confident expectation of being just like Jesus when he appears. And of course, we will be when that happens. That's our resurrection. That's the resurrection. Right now, just like he, we are positionally higher than the angels. But we don't experience it yet, and we don't even have a resurrection body yet. So we have the process of being purified yet ahead, and part of that occurs in time as we deploy the spiritual life, and part of that occurs at the evaluation, which comes after the exit resurrection, at the same time that the tribulation occurs. Believers who do not understand the doctrine of positional truth cannot properly understand their positional role in union with Christ as it relates to the angelic conflict and the operation of footstool. So again, positional truth has to be understood for us to recognize our identity with Christ and the consequences of that union. Only the church or the body of Christ that is in union with Christ and therefore positioning higher than angels has the authority to pose angels. Because of their position, each church age believer has a guardian angel, which we've seen in Hebrews 1:14, and victory of positional truth is described in 1 Corinthians 15:22. That is, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And of course, this is referring to church age believers who are in union with Christ. So here, again, that's the transition that occurs at the point one is born again. You're translated or transferred from the sphere of death in Adam to the sphere of life in Christ. Every member of the human race is born spiritually dead, but when any member of the human race believes in Jesus, they are born again, made spiritually alive and placed into union with Christ and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. This is the process that God uses to build the body of Christ one person at a time. Each believer, one by one, is placed in Christ, but at some point in time that no one except God knows, the body will be complete. So at the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, no man knew the day or the hour. Of course, at this point, Jesus, of course, in hypostatic union, knows the day or the hour. We aren't privy to it here on the earth, so for us to speculate is a false thing to do, which is why no one has the authority to speculate. We can only look at historical trends, but we still can't determine when the exit resurrection will occur, because within the historical trends, things can get very bad and still not be the body might not be complete, so things will go on. There will be a reset of some sort, causing there to be a change of thinking among somewhere on the earth, where God's people can be congregated and the church continue. All of those who fail to believe in Jesus remain children of the devil, per John 8:44, and all who believe in Jesus Christ become sons of God, per Galatians 3:26. See, John 8:44, that's the status of every unbeliever. He's speaking specifically in this passage to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish people, who he's just confronted in our passage in Mark. And he's speaking to them about their attitude and their disorientation to him. And he says to them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And he goes on to say, but I speak the truth. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So they do not, those of the devil cannot receive the truth because they've been completely co-opted by the lie. And so that's the problem that we face as believers in the devil's world. And especially as things get worse and worse, fewer and fewer people have any interest, and there's less and less positive volition. And of course, that's a characteristic of the end, because negative volition becomes locked in. That's one of the parameters. But again, we aren't in that time frame yet because of the way things are actually working out in history presently doesn't fit the profile for the tribulation. All those who believe in Christ again become sons of God. That's our Galatians 3 passage. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Because of this, mankind is divided into two categories, believer and unbeliever, so there are two resurrections, per John 5:29. It says that his voice will come forth, and those who did the good deeds, and the word deeds is not in this passage, who did the good, or the divine good, to the resurrection of life, and to who committed evil, to the resurrection of judgment. Deeds is not in the passage here. The issue is, what did you do based on the work of God in your soul? And of course, that's only possible for believers. The word deeds is not in the original. The good word, the word translated good is agathos, is believing in Jesus, and the bad phalos is refusal to believe in Jesus. So here is the great litmus test for all of mankind. There are either any given individual is either a believer or an unbeliever, and categorically, or in the entire case, the case of the good is believers, the case of the bad is the unbeliever. That's a categorical status without regard to works. Again, works are not, their deeds are not in the context. This is a positional reality. The first resurrection is the resurrection of life, occurs in four phases. So God deals with those who are believers in they're in one category, but they're dealt with in four phases. The first phase was the resurrection of Christ and his ascension 40 days later. He was the first man to be in the presence of God in heaven. Second phase is now the resurrection of the church, which is 1 Corinthians 15:23, where it says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those are Christ that is coming. So those are Christ that is coming is referring to the church. And then the second phase of the first of the church, the resurrection of the Old Testament tribulational saints, occurs at the third phase, at the second advent, 1 Corinthians 15:24-27, where he comes and he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father when he abolished all the rule and authority and power. So this is Jesus deposing the satanic rule, and verse 25 goes on to repeat our passage in Psalms 110, verse 1, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. His last enemy will be abolished, is death. Of course, that's a last enemy with regard to humanity, but it's not the final enemy, because the fallen angels have yet to come under control when death is in humanity is resolved. So they actually, it turns out, as we'll see, that the final category of enemy that's resolved is the resolution of the angelic conflict that occurs after death is resolved. Daniel 12:1-3 states that Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, of course Michael is the guardian angel of the Israelites, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, for everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now this is an interesting passage. It says a time of distress has never occurred since there was a nation. Now that implies that there was a time of distress that occurred that was this severe prior to there being nations. Remember, when were nations created? God created nations after the Tower of Babel, which occurred after the flood. So prior to the flood, there was a time that was of distress of this magnitude that would have occurred during the time of Noah, which is why we have the parallel between the time of Jesus' return in the time of Noah in Matthew 24. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake and these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And of course, that's related to their position, Christ or Adam. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this is speaking metaphorically of the future in the prophecy of Daniel relating to Israel. The church is not even in view here. This is related to Israel. And then Revelation 11:18, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and that the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name or respect your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So here we have Jesus Christ dealing with the enemies that Satan brings against him at the second advent. So at the end, the one that's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints that occurs at the second advent. So all tribulational and all Old Testament saints are resurrected at the tribulation after the second advent. That's when Jesus actually sits down on the Mount of Olives, and of course the earthquakes and activity, volcanic activity that occur at that point are changes the face of the earth in a large way for the millennium, so that the millennium can support the growth of humanity that will exist during that 1,000 years. And at the end of the millennium, the millennial saints are resurrected in the fourth phase, just before the great white throne judgment. And there's only one phase of the resurrection of condemnation, the great white throne judgment, for Revelation 20:11-15. And this is basically where all unbelievers for all time are brought forth before God to answer as to their position. And the problem is their position is minus Christ, therefore minus perfect righteousness. Therefore, there's nothing left except for them to be consigned to their destiny, which was their destiny in Adam and spiritual death, which is the lake of fire in association with the fallen angels. So our position in Christ gives us a position above the angels, and this means that our position in Christ puts us into a position to judge angels per 1 Corinthians 6:3, where Paul says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" And of course, this is in the context of believers' strife within the church among believers, and the dissension that occurs within the church where people are living under old sin nature control of the soul. The point here is that we shouldn't be doing that. We should be operating in the spiritual life and having capacity to make righteous judgment with regard to each other. So it is the one-on-one correlation that is Satan Christ and church age believers to demons. So that's the correlation between each the point and counterpoint of the angelic conflict. So church age believers participate in union with Christ, and by definition they are correlated one for one for the fallen angels. Therefore, every time a person believes in Jesus Christ for salvation during the church age, the angels of God rejoice per Luke 15:10, where it says, "In the same way I tell you, there is a joy in presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents or who has a change of thinking decision." Of course, that has to do with our orientation to Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. This is because it brings the day of Operation Footstool one person closer. So again, the time to Operation Footstool is not based on time per se, it's based on how many people are saved. And again, there's a specific number God is looking for in that, for that to occur. Every time a person believes in Christ, one more fallen angel is on the line to be deposed. Satan therefore tries to delay Operation Footstool by keeping unbelievers from believing and by keeping believers from true spirituality. But God's program goes on, just as it's just slowed down a bit compared with what it could be because of negative volition. See, God is allowing the wrath of man to praise him. And he's allowing Satan to use people to slow the process down. But in the end, Peter nails it here in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, "God is not slow," or "Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of thinking decision or repentance." So God is not slow. He's just biding his time and awaiting for the positive volition to occur in enough individuals. So when God will finish what he has started, Philippians 1:16. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it." The word perfect, it's epiteo, means to accomplish, to fulfill, to perform. God will perform it until the day of Christ. So God is going to finish his work in his time, and he's allowing negative volition to play. So mankind simply has again, remember, permissive will of God. God permits mankind to have negative volition or positive volition, and he's allowing for that. And the whole thing, again, since there's no determinism in the church age, it doesn't matter how long it takes, it'll be accomplished when it's done. Jesus' enemies in Operation Footstool are death, per 1 Corinthians 15:26, which we just saw. The fallen human race, Romans 5:10, where it says, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. So God reconciled us, all mankind, to God himself through the death of his Son. See, that the point here is that the provision for salvation has been given for all mankind. So God is not the enemy of man. Man is the enemy of God, but God is not the enemy of man, and even though man thinks so. And the fallen angels, but only the fallen angels, keep on being an enemy at the Operation Footstool. So we have the issue with the angels continuing in the status quo of being God's enemy all the way up to the absolute end when they are actually consigned to the lake of fire. Hebrews 1:13, where we have the quotation of Psalms 110:1 in the New Testament, where it says, sit until I make your enemies, that's present linear tense, keep on sitting until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So death cannot be an enemy, the enemy in view of this, because your enemies refers to a group of individuals, not a status of separation from God. Remember, we've talked about the definition of death. Death means separation, not termination. So individuals, when you see the word death, you have to realize something's being separated. It's not terminated, but separated. So in this case, death means separation from God. Human race does not keep on being an enemy, because when the member of the human race believes in Jesus, he's no longer an enemy of God, but a child of God, per Romans 5:10 and Galatians 3:26, which we just saw. So the point here is that human race is no longer the enemy either. And again, God has resolved this problem with Christ. Even unbelievers are no longer behind the barrier, per Ephesians 2:15 and 16. It says, this is Christ, by abolishing in his flesh, that is his what he did on the cross, the enmity, the enemyship, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enemyship, or the enmity. So enmity between God and man has been completely removed, because God, by means of Christ, has completely removed the barrier. So there's no enemy with mankind either. So we have death overcome, and we have mankind as being reconciled. So the human race has been redeemed and reconciled, not conquered, per 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, passage we reference regularly. So that the only thing that separates man from God is each individual's choice to simply believe in Jesus as the Son of God. This means that the fallen angels are the only category of enemies who keep on being enemies and remain to be defeated and deposed. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the clarity it gives us regarding our role in your plan and our participation along with Jesus Christ in Operation Footstool, and how you have seeded the opportunity to mankind to have positive or negative volition and actually determine the time frame for this to occur. And it will not occur until the right number of individuals are believers in the church age, corresponding to the number of fallen angels in the angelic conflict. Help us to recall and apply this, and to have it provide us with hope and a personal sense of destiny. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.